This morning we finish our series, Messages from the Wilderness, where we have been exploring five different biblical characters who have been in the wilderness. Either their story actually took them to the wilderness, or maybe they were going through some form of great adversity that was a wilderness kind of experience. Today, when we wrap up with Elijah, we have an example of someone who is literally going into the Judean wilderness and experiences a lot of adversity in his life. So he kind of hits all of the marks about what it means in our Messages from the Wilderness series. And Elijah, before we get into our specific scripture lesson, Elijah, if you're not familiar with him, is actually probably the most famous of all the prophets when he's lifted up in tradition. Even though he didn't write a book like Isaiah or Jeremiah, he is lifted up as the pinnacle prophet, like the greatest of all the prophets. And he lived at a time when the Israelite kingdom was divided in two, in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So this is, you know, after the glory days of David and Solomon, in a time when the nation was divided, in a time when people were really struggling about what it meant to live a godly life. And he speaks then to the king of the north, who in the scripture is Ahab. So it's assumed that he lived kind of for, you know, around, just you can round it to about 850 BC. And in this particular time, Elijah's context in northern Israel is that the northern kingdom has aligned itself with the Phoenicians. That's where Jezebel, Ahab's wife, is from. And so they're in a place where the northern kingdom is kind of on its way to becoming what Jesus later refers to as kind of the Samaritans. That's the Samaritans are the northern kingdom. There's just a lot that goes on over historically, exiles and stuff. But here we have a key time where the northern kingdom is aligned itself with other political ideologies, and Jezebel, who's Ahab's wife, has intentionally and systematically done what she could over time to not only introduce other gods to the Hebrews, but also systematically try and remove the presence of Baal, which is, we use that term a lot. Basically, it was just another word for like a god, a lord. And they would have a lot of different kind of Baals, B-A-A-L. It's, all this stuff is weird. But basically, she was intentionally trying to create ideology that was different than what the Hebrew nation was accustomed to. And she was actually not only removing some of their tradition. And so what happens in this context while Ahab and Jezebel are ruling is that God lifts up Elijah, who is then this prophet. And his name, Elijah, is basically Eliyah, which means Yahweh is my God. You see, we don't know Hebrew like the Hebrews, so we don't always pick up on that wordplay, but they're not, because that's the point. I mean, there is a lot of humor in the Bible. There is a lot of hitch over the side of the head, but Elijah shows up in a time where there is going to be some pushback and some conversation about what it means. Who are you going to serve? Where are you going as a people? What's going to happen? And if we were to read through the section of Elijah, he's like, I am just telling you what God said. And they go back and forth, and they get in a lot of arguments. But what happens is we see this pattern where, especially among ancient cultures, that there are then struggles that the nation goes through, or problems. There's famines. There's all different kinds of things that the northern kingdom, on behalf of Jesus-level powers. This guy raises people from the dead. He, like, miraculously feeds people. He's doing all kinds of crazy things in the course of his ministry. And then eventually, we get to a place in Elijah's course of time where he's interacting with the people and trying to help remind them to be faithful to God, where there is a showdown more, or went to Sunday school like 30 years ago when we used to still teach this story, know the story about Elijah versus the prophets of Baal, and that showdown that they had about whose God was greater. And in that particular context, Elijah wins. And he wins, and he defeats the prophets of Baal, but what happens, but the story takes an incredibly tragic and horrific turn where Elijah chooses to then have the prophets of Baal killed. And that's actually the setup then of our story today. When we enter into this particular text, it's right after Elijah has transgressed. There would be some very serious consequences to his action. We have then a new showdown between Jezebel and Elijah. And we're told that Jezebel wants to have Elijah killed, which seems rightly so, because he has created a massive atrocity. He has taken life. And so then for his life. And this is where I want to start our story, because this is where Elijah runs to the wilderness. And I think it's important for us to keep in mind as we take the story of Elijah that this isn't simply a story about a guy who is tired and burnt out. A lot of times I hear a lot of these sermons about Elijah, like, oh, he was tired and he just needed that still small voice and everything was going to... For us to remember that in this particular case, we have someone who has done something, who is able to do miraculous things, supernatural things, who has the power of God and yet has also chosen to do something horrific. And when confronted by the violence within him, and that he has manifested in the world, he runs. Avoid, because that is beyond Jezebel's jurisdiction. So he is trying to run to save his own life and escape what he has done. And for those of you who are fans of seeing how these Bible things come together, when he runs to Beersheba, that is also exactly where Hagar runs to. She showed up last week and in past years, run away to Beersheba in Judah. But then he chooses to go even further south into the Judean wilderness. And this is a desert. And so he is intentionally running for his life and running into a barren, desolate place where he can go off the grid and maybe either find a way forward or, as we hear in the text, maybe that this is the end for him. Solitary broom bush, and he longed for his own death. It is more than enough, Lord. Take my life, because I'm no better than my ancestors. And he lay down and slept under the solitary broom bush. Now, like I said, often when we read this particular point in the scripture, we assume that that Elijah just is cranky and needs a nap. I mean, we've all been cranky and needed to go beyond. He does not know what to do with it. I can only imagine that he's not only horrified by what he has done, but that it was possible that it could come from within him. And he goes out into the wilderness, into this place that is beyond law, beyond life, and he says, you know, I just think this is game over. I'm done. I can't believe. Great, he laid down and slept under the solitary broom bush. It said, suddenly a messenger tapped him and said to him, get up, eat something. Elijah opened his eyes and saw flat bread baked on glowing coals and a jar of water right by his head. He ate and drank and then went back to sleep. Okay, so I want to pause there. Snack, right? I mean, we all know that we need a snack. I gotta like enter with a little bit of levity here. This is a tough sermon. But here's the thing. Here he is, consumed by what he has done and feeling like he has no hope for the future, God shows up, offers him something to eat, but not only offers him something to eat. So in the scriptures, when it says that the scripture part in Isaiah, when Isaiah is confronted by God and there are glowing coals that are put on his mouth to purify him. And there's this image intentionally that this is more than just a snack. God is showing up and trying to do something to help purify, refine, and help Elijah. That often when angels show up, what do they usually say first? Do not be afraid. Well, the angel didn't say that here. Mm-mm. The angels often also say, I bring great tidings of glad joy, right? Oh, the angel's not going to say that here either. This is a very different getting his head back on right and letting him know that God wasn't done with him yet. But God doesn't push him. He feeds him. And then it says, he went back to sleep. But then it says in the very next verse, the Lord's messenger returned a second time and tapped him, saying, get up. And the messenger said, eat something, because you have a difficult prayer. Now, this part actually wasn't in the scripture lesson that you read. You heard the abbreviated part here, and I hid this part until now. I think this is a pivotal part of the story for us to remember before we get to that still small voice that we all love so much later in the scripture. That God, when God confronts Elijah, and even says, we have a difficult road ahead of us. And he asks Elijah to get moving. How often in our lives do we wish and long for God to just show up, give us a snack, tell us we're a good girl, and that everything's going to be all right because God's got it? It's more like, and that's why Psalm 23 is such a powerful psalm, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, right? We do not get promises from God to be able to avoid the tough stuff, but we are told repeatedly in the scriptures that God will walk those difficult roads with us, and that sometimes, so Elijah eats, and he does choose the difficult road. He doesn't give up. His life does not end. It says, he got up, he ate and drank, and he went refreshed by that food for 40 days and nights until he arrived at Horeb, God's mountain. And there he went into a... And so Horeb also has another name, Mount Sinai. Okay, I'm glad that... I'm glad that we got a few responses. So Elijah takes 40 days... through the wilderness, in the desert. It's happened before. And he shows up at Mount Sinai, the very same place. There he went, was also meant and understood to be the same place where Moses went when he got to see God's backside later on in life. So there is Elijah. He has been fed by God. He has been walking with God in the wilderness for 40 days. And there has been time, Liz, until finally he is coming to this holy place to encounter God. And we can only imagine get some answers. But it says that Elijah is not the first one to ask the question. It actually says that in the night, it says, the Lord's word came to him and said, why are you here, Elijah? Anyway, Elijah is there, right? Like, what do you think? God is once again journeying with Elijah to saying, like, you know, what's going on, Elijah? Why are you really here? And we hear Elijah speak. He gives a response that basically says, I'm the only nice guy left in the world, and everybody else hates you, and I think that the world is horrible. That's done what he's experienced, and that God has been feeding him for 40 days, but that's where he's at. He is still in a place of deep bitterness and destruction. I mean, as Terence Frethine told him, we see in this moment the encounter between a despondent man and a persistent God. And so, maybe I'll show up and give you a hand. And of course, then we have that most famous, beloved part of this whole story, that earthquakes and fires and all these kinds of crazy things happen, but God is not in any of those things, right? This is the part of the story that we love the most. And it's rhetorically told beautifully. I mean, you hear it and you know this is an oral tradition of Israel. It mirrors Elijah's emotional state. Like, it's all manifest of, like, all the things that are going on, that God chooses not to speak in those ways, although God could and had in previous ways spoken through earthquakes or fire or any kinds of powerful things. We hear that the Lord chooses to speak in the silence. And went out, and you have, you might have heard this as a still small voice, or the sound of sheer silence. Sometimes we interpret this as if it was like a really, like, soothing, lovely thing that we write in cursive letters and put on wood to put in our kitchen. And if it brings you hope, I don't want to speak flippantly of that, but I don't think that's what of nothing. The void, the emptiness, when nothing is left, God appears. And when God appears in that thin place, careful that Elijah had to wrap his face with his coat because it was too much to behold. It was not a warm, cuddly kind of experience, but it was the kind of thing that started to reorient and realign everything in his world. And yet, conversation with your kids, where you try and have a conversation and you stop and you give them a snack and you let them take a nap and then you recircle it to see if you can start again and have a different answer to the conversation. He starts, and God intercedes after this whole cycle, and after even appearing in the midst of a void, asks the same question that he asked before. Stuck with the same answer. Which is a little disappointing and such a bummer for my sermon, right? Such a bummer. And yet, there is, strangely enough for me, a word of hope and grace about how persistent God is, and recognizing that even someone like Elijah, who had experienced God, would repeatedly show up and yet never, ever give up on Elijah. Because even after God shows up, feeds him, takes him on a special walk, does all this stuff with him, shows him his glory, all the things, and says, why are you here, Elijah? And he still gives him the same answer before the whole thing. God still is patient and doesn't say, game over, good luck, Elijah, too bad, so sad. Different avenues to be patient with Elijah in his despondency, and does not give up on the fact that he, even if he couldn't totally get through to him through feeding him, through walking with him, through showing up, through listening, all this stuff, he was going to keep going. And God kept going with Elijah. And we find after the text that Elijah does not stay in the wilderness. He goes back. He does not permanently escape the things that he is running from. And in fact, if you follow Elijah's story, he also ascends to heaven in a fiery chariot, which I just think is the most, that's how I want to go. Anyways, here's the main thing that I'd like you all to think about this week. When we meet Elijah, we are confronted with someone who exhibits both the most amazing and terrifying parts of what it means to be a human person. And he does it all. We are going to find a way through. And in the middle of the wilderness, in the middle of the void, Elijah begins to learn in his own ways that trying to run away and escape from his past is not the way of God. And that God does not create and that just places that we never want to go. But God says that he will be with us. That we are not to go around, but we will and can go through. And that in the going through, God will feed us for even the most difficult journey. Amen.